Matthew chapter 13. A large portion of Matthew's record is devoted to discourse. And for this reason, it has been called the didactic or teaching gospel. Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Matthew writes this in chapter 4. Matthew, however, says little about the preaching, but much about the teaching of our Lord. In chapter 13, our Lord uses 8 parables to illustrate the truth concerning the kingdom of heaven. A difference of opinion remains as to the meaning of the phrase kingdom of heaven. But this expression occurs only in Matthew, and it does so about 32 times. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as it is sometimes equivalent to, is not synonymous with the Christian church. So when we say the kingdom of heaven, we're not talking about the church or Christianity or Christendom in that regard. These parables are not parables of the church. They are parables of the kingdom of heaven, and the church is in that kingdom. So I will take the expression the kingdom of heaven to mean the state of the kingdom in the present age, the gospel dispensation in times. The kingdom, which is to come finally in apocalyptic power, as foreseen by Daniel, has in fact entered into this world in advance, in a hidden form, to work secretly within and among men. Now, no other discourse of our Lord is there such unity of idea and plan in chapter 13 with these parables. So chapter 13 must be viewed as a whole before its scope and significance can be understood. The parable of the sower in verse 3 introduces, and the parable of the householder in verse 52 concludes. In between are 6 parables, the first 3 being introduced with the word another, and then the last 3 with the word again. The first 4 parables were delivered to the multitude that he spoke to, and then the second 4 to the disciples only. Now, the 8 parables of chapter 13 are related to one another on the plan of an introverted parallelism, meaning we have A, B, C, C, B, and A. A being the parable of the sower. Okay? Then we, down here, the other A, the parallel A, is the parable of the householder. Then we have B, the wheat and the tares. And equal to that is the parable of the fishnet, or the net. In the middle, we have the mustard seed and the leaven, and then the hid treasure and the goodly pearls. Now, the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure, the goodly pearls, these are characterized by common features in that each pair presents the inward and outward aspects of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to go through these, and as we do, they all illustrate some aspect, some part of the kingdom of heaven. Keep that in mind. So we'll outline chapter 13 and read each section so as to prepare the context for our study. In verses 1 through 3a, we find the setting of the chapter. Verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. This is the same day he had cast the devil out of the dumb and blind man. The same day he had discourse with the scribes and the Pharisees, and the same day that his mother and brethren came to see him. His day was already somewhat full, and yet he was going to have much more teaching to come. On that same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Jesus sat on the shore of Galilee. Verse 2 to 3a. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. In verses 3 through 9, we find the parable of the sower. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. For some of the young minds here, the sower here is not someone who has a needle and thread and is putting a button back on, perhaps. It's a farmer. It's someone who is trying to raise up some crops. They don't have all the equipment that they have today where they can plow in straight rows and the seed just be planted right at the time that they plow. They actually had a bag of seed and they went and they broadcast it. They just threw the seed any and everywhere that they could. This is the sower that's being talked about. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Along the side of the fields were these well-worn paths, the wayside. And so, as we'll see later, as the seed is thrown, these well-worn paths, this hardened path, was not the good soil for these seeds. But some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up, the birds. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now in verses 10 through 17, we find out why our Lord spoke to them in parables. Verse 10, And the disciples came and said unto him, that is our Lord, why speakest thou to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath or has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. A great picture of even some here today, who seeing see not, and hearing even my words hear not. They may hear the gospel, they may hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they won't hear it to the benefit of their soul. Verse 14, And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This taken from Isaiah chapter 6. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. Many prophets of old, many righteous people that would have loved to have been here to hear these things and have them expounded. Many righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. In verses 18 through 23, our Lord then explains the parable of the sower. One of those times where he actually takes time to explain what he said and not leave it as a mystery to some. 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, the gospel, the word of truth, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, or immediately, he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So in this parable, we have the effect of the word upon various types of hearers in the kingdom of heaven, in the gospel dispensation. So in the times of the gospel, as the word is being sown, there are different hearers out there. Some will hear it and respond to the saving of their souls. Some will not hear it. Some will be, whatever they heard will be plucked away from them. So various hearers in the kingdom of heaven. In verses 24 through 30, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares, or some just say it, the parable of the tares. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? You didn't have all these bad seed and the good seed in this pouch as you went out there, did you? You didn't do that. I thought you had good seed. He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Gather up these bad tares, these weeds? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. In this parable, as will be explained in verses 36 through 43, we have the mixture of the saved and the unsaved in the kingdom of heaven, or the gospel dispensation. And we also have their eventual separation. So we'll talk about later. Some think that this is the church. And within the church, we have the good and the bad. But it's not the church. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's, as we'll see soon, the world, the field. In verses 31 and 32, the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Now he's not saying the kingdom of heaven is like that seed. It's what the seed does. It's like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now in rabbinical thought, the mustard seed was proverbial for smallness. It became a large tree and was large in comparison with a tiny seed. Now the image recalls Old Testament passages that picture a great kingdom as a tree, a large tree, and birds flocking to those branches. Our Lord is teaching that there is a basic connection between the small beginnings taking place under His ministry and the kingdom in its future glory. Though the initial appearance of the kingdom may seem inconsequential, the tiny seed leads to the mature plant. Our Lord, as it were, sowed the seed here of the kingdom. It's starting, it's growing, it's maturing, and there will be a great tree when we are with the Lord, figuratively speaking. Verse 33, the parable of the leaven. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, not being a baker, I can tell you at least that leaven is a yeast. It is something that can be put into bread that helps fluff up the bread, helps make more of it. If you didn't have the leaven, you would have condensed crackers and whatnot, biscuits. But these 3 measures of meal was enough bread for 100 people. The general thrust of this parable is the same as the previous one. The kingdom produces ultimate consequences out of all proportion to its insignificant beginnings. Think of the little package of yeast that you might see your mom or whoever makes the bread in your house put into that bread. It's just a little bit. But look at the consequences. Look what happens. The yeast builds and it ferments and there's more bread to bake. If there is a distinction between this parable and the last one, that being of the mustard seed, it is that the mustard seed suggests extensive growth and the leaven intensive transformation. That little seed grows into a big tree, great growth. But that yeast, that leaven, permeates and goes through until everything is affected by that leaven. The kingdom of heaven. In verse 34 and 35, our Lord's speaking in parables is revealed to us as a fulfillment of prophecy. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In verses 36 through 43, we have an explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares. He told that a little bit ago. He had some other parables in between. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, or went back to the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 44, the parable of the hid treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. The word treasure there, thesauro, where we get our word thesaurus from. Thesaurus is a storehouse. They would take some of their riches, their coins, their money, whatever they might have had at the time that was valuable, put it into an earthen vessel perhaps, and bury it. That was their storehouse. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto this storehouse, this treasure, hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. He comes upon this earthen vessel. Perhaps he finds it and he hides it someplace else. But he finds it, he goes, sells what he has so he can buy the field, knowing that this treasure is there. Unlike the earlier paired parables, this one and the next one deal with the superlative worth of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it doesn't deal with the legality or the morality of the situation. In rabbinic law, if a workman found such treasure and dug it up, they were supposed to give it to the master. So in effect, if that's what he did, he's stealing. But our Lord isn't looking at that part of it. He's not illustrating any morality or legality in this. It rather deals with the value of the treasure, which is worth every sacrifice. He sold all that he had so that he could obtain that treasure. In verses 45 and 46, we have the parable of the pearl of great price. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's roughly equivalent to the last parable, but here our Lord is saying that the person whose whole life has been bound up with pearls, perhaps the Jew with all his heritage that he has, the laws and everything else, all the past that he has behind him, those are his pearls, he will, on comprehending the true value of the kingdom as Jesus presents it, gladly exchange all else to follow him. This merchant probably bought and sold pearls. That's what he did. But he found this one pearl of great price. And for him, it was worth selling all that he had to buy that one pearl. The kingdom of heaven, the great pearl. In verses 47 through 50, we have the parable of the net, or the fish net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. And this net is a dragnet. It's a huge net that either is pulled between two boats or pulled from the shore on some ropes. It's trying to gather up all that it can gather of fish and crab and everything else that might be there in the sea. The kingdom of heaven is like unto this net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away, the things they couldn't eat. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The focus here is on the state of the kingdom when the judgment occurs. Though it includes both the righteous and the wicked, a thorough sorting out will certainly take place. There will be a time when the good and the bad are separated forever. Then in verses 51 through 53, the parable of the householder. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, a master of his house, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The word treasure here again is that word for our English word thesaurus, his treasure house, his storehouse. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Here we have a teacher of the law, a scribe, who has been instructed or made a disciple of the kingdom, being compared to the owner of a house. The law, the scribe who knows the law, he has been instructed, has been made a disciple, as the Greek points out, of the kingdom. A teacher of the law that becomes a believer has the teachings of both the law and the gospel. He not only has all the background, the Jewish traditions and laws and whatnot, but now he has the gospel. Even though Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, that law is still relevant. It's still needed by us. The point is that an owner's treasure, the master of a house, his treasure house, his storehouse, has both probably old and new things in it. He can go and take old and new from that treasure house. Comparatively speaking, the scribe is like that. He can go to his treasure house of his understandings of the law and now of the gospel. Kingdom of heaven. And then finally, in verses 54 through 58, our Lord departs unto his own country and teaches in the synagogue. The astonished hearers are offended in him, and he speaks of the honor of a prophet. Verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he caught them in their synagogue. Taught them. Hopefully he caught them there, and then he taught them there. But he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom, and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? We take from this that our Lord had at least 6 siblings. So much for the perpetual virginity of Mary. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Before I leave that verse, may we not be such a congregation. May we not be such an unbelieving congregation that God would not do mighty works among us. In the time that is left, I want to look at the parable of the wheat and the tares and make some observations. So among all these illustrations of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel dispensation, illustrated in a variety of ways, we come now to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verse 24, Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. It's not likened unto the man, it's likened unto what he did and what develops from it. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The word tares is the Greek zizania, which denotes the weed called darnel. It is common in Palestine and resembles wheat, except that the grains are black. In its earlier stages, it is indistinguishable from the wheat, so that it has to remain. Now, if they had seen a few of those tares coming up, they could have pulled them up and be done with it. But the enemy came and oversowed, just put a bunch of those tares in there, so when the tares and the wheat grew up, it was clogged with tares. They couldn't go in there and weed it out. It would have brought up some of the wheat too. That's where the term among the wheat, the Greek suggests a thorough distribution. The enemy, to sow darnel among wheat as an act of revenge was punishable in Roman law. It was a way to get back at your neighbor. Well, I'm going to sow some tares and he was going to have some bad wheat there. And if peradventure the farmer didn't know that he had tares and gathered it all together, that would have been bad wheat. It would have been bad flour. The taste of darnel is bitter and causes dizziness. It is a type of poison that makes flour unhealthy. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up, when they started growing up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. You can see the heads of the grain. You can tell, oh, there's the black ones and there's the good ones. We know that these are tares. These are weeds. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. The roots are so tangled, we can't really get to them. Heavy infestation. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Again, when the head or the grain is headed out, or the fruit of the grain is there, they can be distinguished, and even a child can tell the difference. Verse 36, our Lord's explanation of this parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Have you noted a lot of times when either disciples, even the Pharisees, asked our Lord, can you explain that? Or they wanted to get a little bit more, our Lord would probably give them another parable or make it not so easy to understand. Here they're asking him, declare. It's an aorist imperative. Urgently, immediately, with all determination, make clear, explain to us this parable of the tares. Perhaps because the parable of the sower was explained to them already, this one perhaps had deeper lessons. It was more of a mystery here. What does he mean by the tares and all this? Explain to us, declare unto us what this is. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Hahuias tu anthropou. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another term for the Son of Man, God. Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to have the opportunity to go up before the Lord and say, Lord, declare unto me what this is. Now we do. We have that recourse. We have prayer. We have the preaching of the Word. We have the illumination of the Holy Spirit to make things clear. But here they had the physical presence of our Lord. And they were able to ask him point blank, declare this unto us. And he unhesitatingly goes ahead and declares. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. This field that we're sowing is the world. It includes everything. It's not just the church. It's the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Children of the kingdom. Oi huioi tais basileas, sons. They are sons of the kingdom. It's not techna for children, the word, other word used for children. It's sons. It's a legal right of inheritance. Then the other children, the children of the wicked one. Oi huioi tu paneru, sons of the wicked one, the evil one. Again, it's sons. It's not techna, it's not children. It's again, that legal right of inheritance. If you are a son of the devil, if you are a child of the wicked one, you are his by inheritance. Now note in here, regeneration or the new birth is not being illustrated. The seeds are being sown. There are children of the kingdom and there are children of the wicked one. It doesn't talk about regeneration. Doesn't talk about coming to the truth through the preaching. He's illustrating the kingdom as a whole, what it's going to be like. What it is now. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The word enemy. The enemy, I mean the one sowing them, is the devil. Now, it's not that God's elect are planted, and then the devil comes along and puts his so-called elect, his wicked ones in there. That's not what it's saying. As we heard earlier, the seed is put on the wayside, and it doesn't take root, and the fowls come and pluck it away. The devil comes and takes anything you may have heard, even today, for some of you, and it doesn't sit there, it doesn't take root, it's taken away, perhaps by the wicked one. Here, the devil, the wicked one, is influencing those of the kingdom. There are those children, sons of the kingdom, and there are those sons of the wicked one, the ones that will eventually be in perdition, the ones that will perish. These are characterized or influenced by the wicked one. Harvest. The harvest, the completion of the age is. Reapers, the reapers, angels are. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world, or this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, a scandalon, things that present a stumbling block, and them which do iniquity, or the ones doing lawlessness, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Take time to picture that. A furnace of fire. A metaphor or a symbol referring to end times for those who do not spend the rest of eternity with God will spend eternity in this place of fire, this burning, this consuming area. Not annihilation. You will not burn up and go away, but continual burning. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The word shine forth is an expressive word suggestive of the sun emerging from behind a cloud. We are here in this world among the ungodly. And yes, we're to be lights upon a hill. We're to be the salt of the earth. But at times there's so much ungodliness that we can't shine. But come the harvest, come the final day of judgment, when the tares are separated from the wheat, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It's as if the sun is coming from behind a cloud and everything is bright and sunny and glorious. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Ha ekon, a present active participle. The one having ears, akuato, present active imperative, let him hear. The one having those ears, let him hear. If you have the ears to hear and you're hearing this, you're understanding, hear it. As our Lord makes you ask yourself in the parable of the sower, what kind of soil am I? Have you ever read that? I wonder what I am. Am I the wayside soil? Am I the rocky soil? Hopefully I'm the good soil. He also asks you here, am I a son of the kingdom or a son of the evil one? Am I a wheat or am I a tare? Matthew 13 and verse 30. I want to then go through an extended observation on the wheat in the barn from verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Note that the tares and the wheat will grow together until the time of harvest will come. It is a great burden to some of us. The wicked are with us every single day. Wouldn't it be nice if God would just kind of wipe them out and we wouldn't have them to deal with? Well, it's not going to be that way. The ungodly are always going to be with us. They are part of the kingdom of heaven. They are part of this gospel dispensation. They are the tares, and they will be among the wheat. The ungodly are as thorns and briars to those who fear the Lord, but they're there. They're here. In fact, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. There may be some of those tares in your own household, those that cause you grief. It is of little use to try to escape from them, for the tares are permitted in God's providence to grow with the wheat, and they will do so until the end. What have some men done? Some men have immigrated to distant lands to found communities in which there should be none but saints. We're going to get away from these ungodly people. We're going to create a society of godly people. What happens if they marry and they have children? They raise up tares among them. Unless, of course, they're covenant children, then everything's okay. But I don't think so. The attempt to weed the ungodly and heretical out of the settlement has led to persecution and other evils. And the whole plan has proved a failure. You look at history. Crusades. Situations where they try to just weed out the bad guys. The Anabaptists or whoever it might be at the time. And they commit more evil in doing that. What do these parables teach us? Leave them there. Let them grow together. We'll take care of it at the harvest. Don't worry about it now. Don't try to eradicate them now. Don't use the sword of the state to eradicate them now. I'll take care of it at the final day, at the harvest. Others have shut themselves away in hermitages. Let's go up to a mountain. Let's just escape all reality and we'll pray and we'll work together and that'll make life better for us. Well, it may, but that's not the way of wisdom. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be in this field. We are to be among the tares. We are to witness to them. We are to be witnesses to them. We are the salt. We're the light. We're not to be up there, behind closed doors. The word for this present time is let both grow together. But there will come a time when a final separation will be made. There will come a time when the tares and the wheat will be separated. No tare is going to sneak into the wheat. And no wheat will be inadvertently taken with the tares. Both will be separated, both will be known. The saved and the unsaved may live together here, but they must not live together in the world to come. That's why these parables can't represent the church. In the church, we have the wicked ones, it can't represent even heaven, where you have the wicked ones and the saints together. No. Only the saints will be with our Lord. Only the saints will be in heaven. The command is absolute. Gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Three aorist imperatives there. Let them grow. Just let them grow. Don't bother them. Come time of the harvest, gather the tares and gather the wheat. Unbeliever, can you hope to enter heaven? You've never loved your mother's God? And is He to endure you in His heavenly courts? You can't stand being here, but you want to be there with Him? You think He's going to allow that? You never trusted your Father's Savior, and yet are you to behold His glory forever? Absolutely not. You get tired of the worship of God on the Lord's Day. Do you think that the Lord will endure unwilling worshipers in His temple above? Absolutely not. You have no taste for heavenly pursuits. And these things would be profaned if you were permitted to partake in them. Therefore, that word in verse 30, but gather the wheat into my barn. This will happen. And you must part from the Lord's people, never to meet again. You might think immediately, that's great. Part me from the Lord's people. But where are you going to go? You're going to the furnace of fire, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. You'll be burned up. Is that preferable to being with the people of God? Now, it's said that people are not scared into the kingdom of heaven. That's true. But it sure is something to think about. Spending the rest of eternity wailing and gnashing of teeth in a furnace of fire, whatever those pictures are, it's hard to fathom what that might be like. It can be a scary thing to contemplate that. And if it causes you to look to Christ and flee to Him, great. May it be a scary thing for you today. That separation involves an awful difference of destiny, as we just mentioned. The unbeliever's soul will be driven forever away from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. It'll happen between brother and brother, husband and wife, sister and sister, people that you love. If you're a wheat and your brother is a tare, you will be separated. I think of the war of northern aggression, where there are actually brothers on the Union side and the other brother on the South side, the Confederate side. And they fought against each other, both having some desire to uphold their beliefs in that way. And if they survived the war, they came back together, hopefully, and lived together as brothers again. You won't have that opportunity come the day of harvest. You will be separated from that brother. You'll be separated from that sister. You'll be separated from that wife or husband forever. No time to come back. There will be a separation, a difference of destiny. Why must there be such a difference? Even after this tragedy, why can God do such a thing? Why this difference? Why do there have to be wheat and tares? Why can't we just get along? Well, there's always been a difference. Before the foundation of the world, the elect were chosen in Christ. There's always been a difference. It's just in time and experience that this difference manifests itself in the wheat and the tares, in the children of the sons of the kingdom and the children or sons of the wicked one. Sometimes we can tell who they are. Sometimes we can't. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Blame God, if you will. He started it. He made the difference. And thank God for that. Dead in trespasses and sins. We're going to choose to be with Him? Absolutely not. He quickens us. Makes us alive again. We are reborn, regenerated. The Holy Spirit draws us. He makes us sons. In God's sight, there is a great difference between the unsaved and the saved, as between darkness and light, or between the dead and the living. It is vain to have the name of wheat. We must have the nature of wheat. And here we get into a little symbolism or figurative talk here. It's vain to have the name of wheat, but not have the nature of wheat. It's vain to say, I'm a Christian, but not have the nature of a Christian. God will not be mocked. He will not be pleased by our calling ourselves Christians while we are not so. Be not satisfied with church membership, but seek after membership with Christ. Whether you're associated with a body, a church, a sign, whatever it is, that doesn't do you any good. You want membership with Christ. You want union with Him. Do not talk about faith, but exercise it. Do not boast of experience, but possess it. Be not like the wheat, but be the wheat. Pardon me, I think of a sports analogy right now. I'm one of those baseball fans. I'm one of those that doesn't watch baseball throughout the whole season but waits for the playoffs. I'm that kind of fan. I want to see the best. So what that happens when the batter gets up? He's got that bat. He is the bat. The guy says, be the bat. And he's the bat. He's there and he's about to hit that ball. Be the ball, pitcher. As you're throwing the ball, be the ball. Isn't that what they say in soccer? You know, be the goalpost. Be the ball, whatever it is. Be into it. Be the wheat. Be the wheat. Think it. Be it. Do whatever it takes to be the wheat. If the most amiable unconverted persons could stand in the ranks with the saints, the angels would not bear them to heaven, for the mandate is gather the wheat. But they're good people. They're nice. They're here every single Sunday. If they're not wheat, the reapers won't take them. Could the most honest man be found standing in the center of the church with all the members round about him and with all the ministers entreating that he might be spared? Yet if he were not a believer, he could not be carried into the divine garner, the divine barn. No matter how much we plead, if he's not the wheat, he's not going into the barn. The angels have no choice in the matter. Gather the wheat. And they must gather none else. No matter how often you pray for somebody, no matter how many candles you may light, if they're not wheat, they're not going to be garnered. They're not going to be put into that barn. If you are wheat, then you were sown by the Lord. Are you sown of the Lord? If you have any religion, how did you get it? Were you self-sown? I became a Christian. I decided that's what I wanted to do. No. God sown you. You were sown of the Lord if you are His wheat. You can't grow of yourself. You have to be reborn. If you're self-sown, it's good for nothing. The true wheat was sown by the Son of Man. Are you sown of the Lord? Did the Spirit of God drop eternal life into your heart? Did it come from that dear hand which was nailed to the cross? Is Jesus your life? Does your life begin and end with Him? If so, perhaps you're the wheat. As wheat, you are the object of the Lord's care. Wheat needs a great deal of attention. The farmer would get nothing from it if he did not watch it carefully. Now today we have all kinds of pesticides and everything else that we can make that wheat stronger and everything else. But back then they had to watch after that wheat. Weed it. Water it if need be. Whatever. It took a lot of care. Are you under the Lord's care? Does He keep you? I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Is that word true of your soul? Do you experience such keeping of God? I am God's wheat and He takes care of me. He doesn't let me sit out in the water and get moisture and rot. No, I'm in that dry grain silo. Or will be. Or are you like the darnel? You look like wheat, but later on it will be apparent that you are just a weed. The wrath of God abideth on you. You can try to fake it. I'm a wheat. And you might even die in that state, people thinking that you are a true wheat, wheat kernel. But the reapers will come. They will know the difference. God knows the difference. What good is it if you fool people here on earth and spend eternity in that furnace of fire? What a lousy trade-off. Believer, the ultimatum for which we are living and growing is the barn. Call it what you will, the barn, the mansions, kingdom of heaven. That's what we live for. We live for the barn. We are grown, we are fed, we are processed. Everything is aiming toward being garnered and put into that barn. Everything is working towards heaven, towards the gathering place, towards the congregation of the righteous. There will be a final day of judgment. There will be a final harvest. We have seasons. We grow things here in California. We watch them grow and then we harvest them. Every time you see a harvest, think of the final harvest. There's going to be a time when the good stuff is going to be taken from the bad and you won't have an opportunity to grow anymore. You won't have another harvest to try it again. You will be gathered up with the weeds of this world and burned if you are not the wheat. Repent. Believe the gospel. Look to Jesus Christ. Only He can save you from that furnace. Only He can designate you as the wheat. What can I do? What can I do to be wheat? They could have said that as sure as they said, what can I do to be saved? What can I do to be wheat? Look to Christ. Believe on Him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be wheat, He could have said. The parable of the wheat and the tares. We will grow together in this world, the godly and the ungodly, the saved and the unsaved. But there will be a final day of judgment. There will be a final harvest. There will be no mistaking who they are. They will be separated. One will be gathered, bound, and burned, and the other will spend eternity with God. Where do you lie today? What are you today? How will you grow up and be recognized today? Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that in many places You make it plain and clear that there is a line of demarcation between the saved and the unsaved. There is no gray area here. There is no half tare, half wheat. We are either one or the other. And Father, for those who are the tares, we pray that You would enlighten them, that You would convert them, that You would change their hearts, cause them to look to Christ and be wheat. And for us wheat, Lord, may we rejoice in looking toward that time that we'll be gathered together in that barn, rejoicing with the Lord for eternity. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.